Everybody. Thank you. I could hear you just fine. And welcome to all of you who are streaming and everybody who's in the room. Great to see you this morning. We do have the meeting, as Josiah mentioned, after the second hour. So if you're looking for something to do between services, between the service and the annual meeting, head on up to the other end of the building and feel free to enjoy the Encuentro worship service. I think there's usually translation offered, and Alex is preaching this morning, so that'll be a treat for you. So we'll hope everybody can come back for the 12:30 annual meeting. Before we look into God's Word this morning, would you just join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Thank you so much, Father, for the privilege of singing wonderful songs to you, for gathering, for your welcome, and for your many, many good gifts. We are reminded today that you are the giver of all good gifts. You are such a gracious, giving God. And we would be here all day if we were to list them. We are sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus. Our sins are forgiven because the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. All the wonderful gifts of love and joy and peace and the other fruit of the Spirit are all available to us as we walk with you. You grace us with a wonderful church, fellowship where we can know and be known and serve and be served. The Holy Spirit is with us every step of every day. And even right now, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us as we pray with groanings too deep for words. So we thank you for your many, many good gifts. We pray that children are being blessed beyond measure as they're loved well and taught in the classes, that youth are being equipped to serve you, that adults are interacting around your word and praying. And then for the hour to come, we pray for Encuentro, for a great service of worship in Spanish. And now, Father, for us, as we explore one fascinating parable from Jesus, please open our eyes to understand. And for all of us who are here, no matter where we are in our journey with Jesus, that we would all take next steps with him today. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, so during my high school years, I was given a golden opportunity, and I bronzed it. like all Texas high schoolers, I was required to take a foreign language, and like most Texas high schoolers, I opted for Spanish, and I took Spanish for 3 years. Can you imagine what an enormous blessing it would have been to have been bilingual? Now, Kathy and I have been here in San Antonio for over 40 years now. Living in San Antonio to be bilingual is such a tremendous asset. You as a church have sent me on a lot of missions trips to Latin America. That would have come in really handy on those trips. In our relationship with Encuentro, it would have been fantastic if I had known Spanish. But in high school, I didn't study so much. So I am now a very typical English-only American. And my recent efforts to learn Spanish have only proven that language acquisition is far, far easier when you're not old, when you're young. So I look back on my wasted high school opportunity with deep regret. And I just wish I had taken advantage of this opportunity. Opportunity was knocking and I didn't answer the door. And every one of us is faced with opportunities every day. Doors open to us, and we can learn, and we can serve, and we can love. We can take some new step into some new venture. And maybe, like me, you have bronzed a few golden opportunities. Or maybe you heard the knock of opportunity, and you flung the door wide open, and you took advantage of this opportunity. You were opportunistic. This morning, we're going to listen as Jesus tells a very clever little story. It's a parable. And the point of the story is that when we're presented with opportunities for Jesus, we should be opportunists. Open the door. And I've chosen to use this story and to walk through this parable this morning because it fits so perfectly in our considerations these weeks of the whole theme of generosity. Now, the parables of Jesus are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's gospel doesn't include any parables. For whatever reason, he didn't choose to include them. And the one we're going to see today is only included in Luke's gospels. And it's right kind of in the middle of the gospel of Luke, what I would refer to as the heart of Luke's gospels. Kind of chapters 14, 15, and 16 is where this section is. And in that section of Luke's gospel is where you get the best glimpse, I think, you get of anywhere in Luke's gospel of God's love for people who are far from him. Jesus' amazing love for people who are far from God. There's this wonderful story of a man who throws a big wedding feast, and he wants everyone who is invited to come. That's the picture of God's inviting heart. Over in chapter 15, there's the story, actually three stories, of a lost and then found sheep and then coin and son, parable of the prodigal son. And then we have the parable we're going to see this morning. Sometimes Jesus gave parables to mixed audiences of disciples and non-disciples. This one was given to his disciples, so it is directly to us today. And we can easily identify with the story because it's filled with practices that we read about and hear about all the time in our own world. There's a dishonest employee, there's a price-fixing scheme, there are kickbacks. And Jesus uses this story to give a life-changing lesson in Kingdom of God-centered opportunism. So the story revolves around the actions of a business manager. He's a CFO. And he's been hired by a wealthy man to oversee all of his business affairs. So the manager isn't rich. He's simply overseeing the affairs of a rich man. His only job is to protect the assets of his boss. In the first century, managers like this had a lot of responsibility and lots of latitude as to how they carried out the responsibilities. Evidently, this manager also had very little oversight. And he took advantage of that autonomy, and he helped himself to his boss's riches. So Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. So he's lining his own pockets with his master's money, living the lifestyle of the rich and famous with his boss's money. And everything was going fine until the boss found out what the manager was doing. Verse 2, he summoned him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And we who were reading the story completely understand why the manager was upset. This is his most valuable and his most trusted employee. And he was taking him to the cleaners. He was cooking the books, swindling him. And the manager didn't have a leg to stand on. He didn't try to make excuses. He was guilty, guilty, guilty. And as Jesus continues this story, the focus now shifts from the angry rich man to the plight of this dishonest manager. It was self-inflicted, but he's still in a world of hurt. And he's concerned now for how he's going to maintain this comfortable lifestyle to which he's been accustomed now that his sugar daddy is gone. So the manager said to himself, what am I to do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. So he's super concerned. Now, what I don't want you to do is to jump to the conclusion that he's sorry for his sinful ways. This is not repentance. He's simply a dishonest bookkeeper caught red-handed. He's trying to think of a way out of the hard times that he knows are coming. And for years, his MO has been skim money off the top, keep as much of his boss's wealth to himself as he can, with, and by all means avoid, at all costs, W-O-R-K. That's a four-letter word. He never said it. He wanted to avoid work at all costs, and he's looking for a way to keep that thing going So he thought, and he thought, and he thought, and he thought. And he finally figured out a genius plan. Desperation gave birth to a creative brainstorm that was wonderfully opportunistic. Verse 4, I know what I will do so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And the point of the scheme, and we're going to learn about the scheme, is to provide for his needs when the roof of his comfortable life caves in. He's going to arrange things so that people will support him and they'll be glad to help him. So here's the plan. Here's what he dreamed up. He called everybody who owed his boss any money to a secret meeting. Now, let the reader beware. Just because this story is in the Bible and just because Jesus is the one who's telling the story, don't jump to the conclusion that somehow there is a morality lesson in how the manager handles things. He is as dishonest as the day is long. That's part of the story. And he didn't call these debtors of his master in to ask them for jobs. He didn't call them to say, would you pray for me? He called them all together to place them in his debt. He summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And the man answered, 100 jugs of oil. Now, a jug was actually a definite measure of liquid. It's also called a bath, and it was about 9 gallons. It was the weight of oil that a young girl could carry on her head or on her shoulder around the town. And so that was figured at 9 gallons. He owes this manager's master 900 gallons of olive oil. That's a lot. And so the manager told the debtor, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Now, of course, he had no authority to do that. But he's not concerned about doing the right thing. Integrity is not on his radar. He couldn't care less about protecting his master's assets. It's all about watching out and looking out for his own hide. That's all that's going on here. And you got all this other line of other debtors who are watching this scene with a lot of interest, and they're hoping they're going to get the same kind of scheme, that same kind of offer that the first debtor did. And sure enough, the dishonest manager repeated the same gimmick with them all. He said to another, how much do you owe? 100 cores of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. So you see what he's doing. This dishonest manager is going to need friends, so he's buying them up as quickly as he can. And we don't know how many debtors there were. We don't know how much in total they owed the rich man. But we are to understand that all of them had their debts substantially cut. And as the day wore on, and as he made deals with all the debtors, I've got to believe that they were all feeling pretty friendly toward this dishonest manager. Think how you would feel if somebody came up to you and with a stroke of a pen cut your total indebtedness by 50% or even by 20%. You'd be happy about that. You'd be very grateful. You'd be open to helping them however you could. And now with this scheme in place, the manager has people who will welcome him into their homes when he's unemployed. Now, there's one final scene in this parable we're going to see. It's the exit interview between the rich man and his manager. And over the years that he's been employed, he has cheated his boss out of all kinds of money, a ton of money. And then this debt-fixing scheme has even reduced his boss's net worth by more. So he's really been a detriment overall to his master. But as Jesus ends the parable, the rich man isn't angry. And I picture the scene. They're in the boss's office, and the boss is sitting in a chair, and the manager is sitting back on a couch, and he's got his feet up on the coffee table, and he's filing his fingernails, and he's just smiling ear to ear. And the master looks at him and says, and this is Jesus' words, he speaks to him, his master complimented the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. Or, you son of a gun, you did it to me again. So the manager acted opportunistically. And that's Jesus' parable. That's the end of the parable. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Now, the boss is really the minor character here. He's wealthy, he's a man of action, and we've seen that he commends creativity, even when that creativity is exercised to his disadvantage. But it's the manager who is now the focus of Jesus' closing comments. He's going to explain the parable to us, and he steps out of storytelling mode, and he commends the dishonest manager. He's going to teach us spiritual lessons based on the actions of the manager. He says at the end of verse 8, the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And there is a way of understanding that statement that says business people are better at doing business than non-business people. And obviously, that's true. It's not very profound. It's kind of like saying fish swim better than cats. So I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think he's saying something much more profound than that. I think he's saying that people who are immersed in the affairs of this world, how to get along in this world, how to get ahead in this world, are better at pushing forward their own agendas than believers are at pushing forward God's agenda. Adding just a little bit of color to that, I think Jesus is also saying that people who may not be spiritually minded at all are frequently much more passionate, much more enthusiastic at promoting their agenda than God's followers are at promoting his. Opportunity came to this dishonest manager in the form of unemployment. He answered that challenge with creativity. He twisted the whole situation to his benefit. And opportunities come to us to press the good news of Jesus into our world, to press Jesus into our relationships, our friendships. And those opportunities come by way of meaningful conversations or even in response to a crisis that demands that we do something, take action. All of these are opportunities knocking. We are to answer that knock with creativity, twisting the situation to Jesus' purposes. And Jesus wants you and me to imitate the manager, not his dishonesty. We are to be as creative and as shrewd and as opportunistic in living for Jesus as the manager was in dealing with his unemployment problem. Now, over the years, I've found people who are not comfortable with that interpretation, and they think that Jesus wouldn't ever mean to say that, and that's giving way too much credit to the manager for whatever. So if that's where you're at, I totally understand, but brace yourself for what Jesus says next. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. And what that manager did was make friends by the use of money. He provided kickbacks to those who owed his boss money, and he knew that out of gratitude, they would then care for him when he had no place else to go. And Jesus says that we're to do the same thing. Now, it's not that we're supposed to do our friends a dishonest favor so that we can blackmail them when our backs are up against the wall. That's not the point. He's speaking of opportunities that are all around us to share God's love by the resources that we have. Resources of time, energy, and cold hard cash. Because when we lovingly share our resources with other people, we open doors for the gospel. So here's all of verse 9. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it's gone, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, that's kind of a complicated verse. One of my Bible commentators says that this is the hardest verse to interpret in the entire Gospel of Luke. So what in the world does that mean? Here's what I think. You may not know what everybody thinks, but on Sunday mornings, you're at least going to know what I think. I think they, in this verse, are the people who are far from God whom we befriend by our use of our resources, and here, by our money. And if I'm right in that, this is what Jesus is saying. Use every resource you have, everything at your disposal, including money, to make friends for yourself. Invest materially in people. Now, of course, money and all the things that money can buy is going to fail. But when the money is all gone, the investments you have made in people will yield eternal dividends. And there will be a whole host of people who will be welcoming you into heaven. They got there before you did. Some of them will be there because you showed love to them on earth. You were material witnesses to them. And they trusted in the Christ they saw in you. Now, it may sound crass to say, use money to make friends. That's not crass. That's putting money in its proper place. Sometime, if you want a fascinating Bible study, survey Jesus' teaching about wealth and money in the Gospels. And what you will find, so this is a spoiler alert, you'll find that he always blasted the use of spiritual things to gain material advantage. Don't use spiritual things to gain material advantage. That's what the Pharisees did. But he always applauded the use of material things to bring spiritual blessings to other people. That's what we're supposed to do. It is ugly. It is crass to use friends to make money. It's perfectly right. It's the absolute right thing to do to use money to make friends and to bless your friends in Jesus' name. Now, we're going to take a minute, in just a minute, to look at some takeaways from this parable. But we've got to listen to what Jesus has to say next, because what he says next is critical to get if we're going to apply the parable correctly. He's still talking about money in the verses that follow. And the first thing he says, verses 10 through 12, just listen as I read these verses. The one who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much, and the one who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true wealth to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And those three verses, they talk about responsibility, faithfulness, graduating from small things to big things, from having you take care of what is somebody else's to being given things of your own. And there's all kinds of nuggets in this gold mine from Jesus here about money. But this is what I want us to see here, is the way he identifies money. He says, it's a very little thing. Did you catch that? In the grand scheme of things, money is minor. It's a tool that can be used to accomplish great things, but wealth is not a big thing. Wealth is not a necessary indicator of integrity. Wealth is not a necessary indicator of happiness. Rich people and poor people can be crabby. It's equal opportunity. God is a big thing. The eternal soul of every person you've ever met is a big thing. Money, not so much. So the first thing Jesus wants us to know before we look at applying this parable is the relative value of money. Second thing follows in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And if we try to give allegiance to two things at the same time, well, that's just crazy making. We who have received God's grace and mercy through faith in Jesus and have received this incredible gift of eternal life, relationship with God, we owe Jesus everything. We owe him our allegiance. We owe money nothing. And Jesus' message to the disciples is that then and now he's alerting them to the danger of trying to tightrope our way through life, giving allegiance to both at the same time. And he says it won't work. We're to use our money and every other resource we have to serve him, our Lord. Now, the exciting assignment that comes with the parable of the unrighteous steward is that the way he's talking about here, serving him, is by befriending people in his name for eternity's sake. Now, how are we going to respond to that assignment? That's really the verb in what you're hearing this morning. How are we going to respond to that? Keep on reading in Luke, and context is always so cool. Just keep on reading and you find out the answer. Here's one possible way to respond to this parable. Because Jesus gave the parable to disciples, but off to the side, listening, eavesdropping, were some Pharisees. And in verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were ridiculing Jesus. And that's really not all that surprising. Because the kinds of things Jesus is urging here, like live with an open hand with regard to the things that you own, with regard to your money, your material possessions, that doesn't seem very practical in 2022. And it didn't seem very practical in the hard world of the first century. So you and I are currently living in a time of inflation, rising interest rates, plunging stock market, global economic uncertainty, volatility. So that's our current situation. And given that, it is very tempting to move into a hoarding, stingy mindset, to live as if money was really, really important. Which is why Jesus says it's a very little thing. And he wants us to remember that there are lots of things in life that are way more important than money. So let's keep that at the back of our minds. It's easy, given all that's going on, to have a mindset that says, well, I can fully serve Jesus and fully serve the acquisition of money and all the stuff that I need too. And Jesus says, no. You can't serve two masters. You can only serve one master. It is so easy to fall into these wrong ways of thinking and living that this parable actually offers us a tremendous opportunity this morning. For everyone who has received this amazing gift through faith in Jesus and may have forgotten what is most important in life, may have even forgotten who is Lord of everything in life, this parable invites reflection. It invites us to ask, God, would you please search my heart? So I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if what I'm praying reflects what's going on in your heart and mind at this moment, then I'll just invite you to pray along silently while I pray out loud. Father, it's very possible that any of us have slipped into a mindset of overvaluing money and undervaluing the Lordship of Jesus. So recognizing that danger and admitting that at some level we have, Jesus, we owe you everything. We've often put money and the things that money can buy above you. And right now we're turning to you and we're turning away from that. confess to you, Jesus, that you are the Lord. You are absolutely the Lord. And today we return to a place where you are our Lord. We submit to you. We've also tried to tightrope our way through life and give allegiance to you and to money, the things money can buy. And in this moment of clarity, having heard your parable, Jesus, we see the folly of that, and we pledge our allegiance to you. Right now, we release our grip on our money, or even on our material possessions. We now call them yours, not ours. Please use all of the resources you've entrusted to us for your purposes. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that, I would urge you to tell somebody today that you prayed that. Accountability is one thing, but support will be another. You'll find that the person you tell that you prayed that will help you put shoe leather into your prayer, your good intentions. So we don't want to go the way of the Pharisees. There's another much better example of how to apply this parable, and we're going to look at it in much more detail next Sunday. But it's to look at the first century disciples. These are the guys who actually listened to Jesus give this parable. Watch how they lived. What you do is, if you trace through the first several chapters of Acts especially, you find these disciples are applying this parable, and they lived amazingly generous lives, and they invested really heavily in people, and the result was exactly what Jesus said it would be. People came to Christ by the score. Thousands of people. A city was turned upside down. The enemies of the gospel said, "You're turning the whole world upside down," because they talked about Jesus all the time, and they lived like Jesus as givers. So applying this parable may be among the easiest assignments we find in Scripture. We apply this parable by giving to people who go out for the sake of the name of Jesus, and they share the gospel with those who have never heard, both far and near. Applying this parable looks like giving to organizations that bring the Bible to people who have no access to the Bible. Applying this parable means giving to our local church where we serve Jesus together. And applying this parable looks like giving to people in your own circle who you know have material need. God wants our lives to be so marked by generosity that those who have never tasted his grace will encounter us and will get just a taste of that grace, just a snack of that grace, and that will whet their appetite for the banquet God has for them when they place their trust in Jesus for eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your amazing giving nature. Thank you that you give and you give and you give. You gave your only son that we might have life. We pray that you would help us all to grow in the grace of generosity, and that in all the ways that count, in all the ways that are good and holy, we would imitate the manager and use our resources to befriend people for Jesus' sake. All this we pray in his name. Amen. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God bless you guys. And we'll hope to see you at 12:30. God bless you, Alex, as you bring the message.